be seated.
Years ago this August, I walked into summer band practice for the first day as a seventh grader and did not know that that day my life would forever be changed. A new kid walked in that same day. It was the only time in life to that point that I can remember actually introducing myself to the new kid who walked in. I was a shy guy, and I didn't do that very much. And for whatever reason, that morning, as this kid walked in, sat down in the trumpet section near me, and I said, I'm Brian. And he said, hi, I'm Nathan. And I didn't realize that from that day forward, I would have a friendship that would still be here today. Nathan Meller is our guest speaker this morning. We have been good friends for a very long time. His dad baptized me when I was an eighth grader and taught a couple Bible classes along the way for me that made a lot of things click in my head that have brought me to this point. Nathan introduced me to the idea of Harding, and we went to Harding together, where we both met our wives, and our lives are very different because of everything that has just happened in that course of time. Nathan started out preaching after getting out of school for the church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And then since then has spent some time getting a lot more degrees and lots of things on the wall and student loans that come with those that he told us about yesterday. And he now works with Strata Leadership and Character First, doing character training all around the country and around the world. Really excited to have Nathan here this morning. I know he's going to have some great things to share with us. Hopefully some of your husbands and dads and granddads have been talking to you already about what they heard yesterday. But this morning, we are in for a treat as Nathan shares with us. Nathan's going to come up. We're going to pray with him, and then I'll turn it over. God, thank you for bringing Nathan our way this morning. Thank you for he and his wife, Christy, and their traveling out here to Eugene and the fun time we've had while they've been here. Thank you for all the great things he shared with our group yesterday at the men's event. And help him this morning as he shares from your word that that will be something that will change our lives and will make us be better children of yours. Thank you for all the ways you bless us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. I have known Brian for most of his life, and I love him very much. He is a person that I respect dearly, and I'm so thankful to be able to be with you today. If you'd open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, that was written to the people in Ephesus. Ephesus was an interesting place. When Paul went there, it was a place that was known at the time as the heart of civilization for Western Asia. So if you were a leader in the world of academics or a leader in the world of business and commerce, and if you were a person that was of note in that time, you would have gone to a conference in Ephesus. You would have put your trip to Ephesus on Facebook. You would have bought your kids' t-shirts that said Ephesus, and everybody would have known that was a place where it was just a beautiful place to spend time. In Ephesus was the temple built to Diana. That temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was built twice. The first time they built it, it began in 550 and completed it in 430. That's a long building project of 120 years. It was a beautiful place, but it burned down in 356, the night of Alexander the Great's birth. Was rebuilt over the course of the next 30 years, and it was a place to behold. When you went to Ephesus, you would come into the port, and the ancient writers said that the water actually made its way up to the heart of the temple. You could see it right there. You'd walk by the temple. The roads were 35 feet wide, made of marble. Marble roads, a place of incredible wealth. A place content, a place that had already decided that they were spiritually minded people who were very generous, incredibly generous. The reason the temple was built because of the women who lived in Ephesus gave of their jewels to pay for it. They were spiritually minded, generous people who had built something that people thought was pretty amazing. And then Paul shows up. And he comes into this place that is so beautiful. The temple itself was about the size of a football field. There were 160 columns in it, 6 feet wide, 60 feet tall. Paul walks into this place of power and says, I have a message for you, and forever changes the place. Now, why did Ephesus change? One of the strongest churches in that part of the world, why did it grow there in a climate that would seem to be hostile? Why did this church grow so strongly in a place that had already decided that they knew what was best? They had built artifacts that people came from all over the world just to walk through the temple. And Paul comes along with no power, no money, no building program, nothing other than the story of Jesus Christ, and changed everything. Ephesus was lost to history until about 100 years ago. Over time, the port filled with silt was burned by the Goths. Then the city began to dwindle and became smaller and smaller, and then finally malaria knocked it out. Sand overtook Ephesus and the Temple of Diana. Just recently discovered, really. What happened in Ephesus? Why did Paul, with nothing in his hands, why was he able to come to that place and teach a different message? And people said to themselves, we would rather have what you are offering. Like I said, I've known Brian all of his life. Stacy and I were friends even before they began to date. That was a great couple. You could see it coming together, and we were all rooting that on. We were surprised when she said yes, but we were rooting that on. He moved his way, I moved mine, and we went to Chattanooga, Tennessee, a beautiful city. From there, we moved to California, where I would pursue additional student loans at Pepperdine. Got a couple of degrees there, began working at Pepperdine, and we love Southern California, and it's hard to beat Malibu. But we were raising our children, and it's a tough place to raise your kids. It's an expensive place to raise your kids. And so although I worked at Pepperdine, I really made money mostly by doing consulting work on the East Coast. I would fly on Wednesday nights, typically, fly all the way there, land at 7:30, and get in a taxi and go someplace to work at 8. And I thought, this is not a good plan. We said, we can always move back to California, but we can't raise our kids twice. We have two beautiful daughters. One just turned 14, the other one is coming up on 12. And so we decided we would look for another place to move, to call home. We took out a map, and you know, there in California, with the mountains and the water and the beauty of the area, we looked at a map and said, where should we move? And so we decided on, you know, Oklahoma City, because that seems to be the obvious choice. We had moved to California for the water and the mountains, from Chattanooga, known as the Scenic City. Went out to Oklahoma in 2006, in the spring of 2006. We didn't really know anybody there. I was there for 3 days in May of 2006. All 3 days I was there, gentle breeze. The weather was in the mid-80s, crystal clear blue sky. The person showing us around, I said to that guy, I said, is the weather like this a lot? Is it, you know? And he looked at me in the eye and said, yeah, the weather's pretty mild here. And I don't know where you come from, but that is what I call a lie. It was not a true statement. But I went back home and I said to my wife, this is the place. And so we decided to move there. And I mentioned that just because we love our life in Oklahoma. But when we meet people in other parts of the country, they always seem to want to console us. Well, how is the tornado season? How are you doing? Okay? Are you making it through? You got to be tough to survive in Oklahoma. It's a good place to call home. This past year, I'll say it this way. Most commonly, people will say, you know, where do you live? I'll say Oklahoma City. And they'll either have a response of, oh, wow, are you okay? Or they will have nothing in their mind. Oklahoma. This past year, National Geographic, just a few months ago, said it was one of the top 20 places to see on the planet, the pride of the prairie. So when people say to me, how is life in Oklahoma City? I'll say, have you been there recently? And if they haven't been there recently, I'll say, well, you haven't been there at all. It has changed dramatically. You can't believe what's happening in Oklahoma City. Right now, Oklahoma City has the lowest unemployment in America. There's less than 1% of our entire downtown that is available for rent or purchase. There are skyscrapers being built constantly. There are 7 new skyscrapers that are scheduled to start this coming year. You can't believe what's happening in Oklahoma City. And then they'll say, well, what's going on there? And I'll try to explain it to them. And so I was talking to a friend of mine, because when I moved there, things were already turning around in 2006. I feel like I've received shade from trees I did not plant. And so I asked one of my friends who was the former mayor of the city, I said, what happened? Because when I talk to people about living here today, it is not like what it seems to have been 20 or 30 years ago. He said there were 2 things that changed Oklahoma City forever. The first was the bombing. If you recall, prior to 9/11, it was the largest terrorist attack in American history. Downtown Oklahoma City. He said that was something that changed us forever because we pulled together in ways we didn't think were possible. On that day, there were no more Democrats, Republicans, no more this or that. It was, what can we do as a city to hold together? He said that changed us. He said the second thing that changed us was United Airlines choosing not to come to Oklahoma City. And I said, I am not following you. He said, well, what had happened was the downtown, you know, we were trying to find new ways of generating business because there had been a banking bust and an energy bust. There was no money. People were all leaving, and they were just leaving their keys behind to their homes because there was no way they could pay for them. It was becoming a ghost town. Downtown Oklahoma City, buildings had been abandoned left and right. And we're talking to United Airlines, and we said to them, if you will move your maintenance base to Oklahoma City, we will pay you $100 million in cash to just please come here. They agreed. But they sent a team of people, families, unannounced to Oklahoma City to check the place out. So they flew from different places all across the country, came to Oklahoma City unannounced, landed there in the airport that was not all that impressive, got rental cars, drove through the downtown of the city, and they saw a place filled with trash and windows knocked out, buildings left empty, and they were there just a few days, got back on the plane, went home, and the United Airlines CEO called the mayor and said, it's not going to work. There's no way we could ever convince people to move there. They moved to Indianapolis instead. That was the day Oklahoma began to change. The mayor got on a plane, flew to Indianapolis, wanted to see what they were doing right. They became open to new ways of doing things. And they said, instead of spending $100 million on United Airlines, what if we spent the money on ourselves? And so they came up with this plan. Let's take out a bunch of the streets, put water in them. We'll make this unbelievable canal. And put a brass pro at the end of it. It'll work out. And it did. Then they said, we could do all these things. And they started dreaming again. This one building they had downtown was this beautiful old hotel that had been completely abandoned. And they said, let's make it the jewel of this part of the world. People began to move back. Families began to move back. Right now, new schools are being built, new homes are being built, new parts of the community are being rebuilt, and it's an unbelievable thing. And it all happened because of this. The people who lived there decided they had had enough, and they decided to work together on a better solution. Why am I telling you this? Because I'm talking about something I hope is helpful to you. Now, as a leadership guy, I know this. To overcome resistance to change, you have to have dissatisfaction with a vision and with action. And God has a vision for this place, for this church, for your life. God has a purpose for this community and for you being placed in this community at this time for God's purpose. You are not here accidentally. And God has placed you here for His purpose. And I want to show you that purpose because here is what I believe. I believe that if you can't imagine what could be, it is unlikely that it will become. Before Oklahoma City could find a new life, it had to have a new vision, a new purpose, a new way of thinking. And I'm asking you, if you were imagining what is God's purpose in this church, for this place, for this time, and I'm imagining what Paul must have felt when he walked into Ephesus, he saw the grand reminders of the opposition. And he said, we'll start here. And I want to show you this, because this is what I believe. I believe that the greatest hope for humankind is the church as God intended. When the church shows up, good things always happen to people who have been left out. When the church shows up as God intended, it always makes life better for people, even those who do not believe in what you believe. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is giving his argument to the people in Ephesus. He's trying to encourage them. He's saying, don't be discouraged because of my sufferings. And in verse 10, he gives us the insight. The reason this church exists is found in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 3. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, His non-changing, non-negotiable, His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Now watch in verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Look at these last two verses and imagine Paul standing here. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and to Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Here is what I'm trying to open my heart about. God has said that His intent is that through the church, His wisdom would be made known. Through the church. So what is it that He is intending? Rooted, established in love, He is calling us to stand. Everyone struggles with faith, I believe, if they're honest. For different reasons. One of the reasons I think people struggle with faith is because they don't do things that require it. Coming to church for most people is not an act that requires faith. Standing up for God's word does. Living it out does. Loving people who hate you requires faith. Blessing those who curse you requires faith. But here, when all this comes back down to it, what we're saying is that it has never been by man's power that God's word spread. It was because of God's power demonstrated in the love of his people towards other people. We will not win this community by bullying people into believing. We will win over this community when they see in us something they cannot find anywhere else, which is the love of God. There is one thing that we should see in Christ followers, and that is love. It is the only thing that Satan cannot duplicate because God is love. We can duplicate going to church, we can duplicate giving to the church, we can duplicate knowing about God's word, but the one thing that Satan cannot duplicate is God's love, because God is love. It is our best and only opportunity. So why will this community come to this church? Because they believe that they will find God's love here. Now I'll say this and I'll wrap up. I'll give you two stories about Oklahoma. Just so if you're itching to travel someplace, you put it on the list. I got back to California and said to my wife, I think this is where we ought to go. Told her about what I'd seen in Oklahoma, and she said, let's do it. I went online and bought a house. Don't do that. That's not a good idea. Bought the house online. I'm going to tell you two stories that are related. You'll see where I'm going with this. Bought the house. Behind the house is a small creek, a green belt, beautiful trees. One morning I got up and I noticed it was raining pretty hard. And I was driving into work noticing that it kept raining really hard. Got to work and my wife calls and she said, honey, the creek behind our house is really high. More as an oddity. She's a photographer. Her training is in accounting. Obvious path, accounting straight to photography. You see how that works. So she's a photographer. She sends me a picture. She said, it's really high. She calls back a little bit later. She said, it keeps rising. She says, it's almost near the fence. She calls me back the third time and she says, it is halfway between the fence and our house. The water is rising and there are things floating by. And I said, what do you mean? She said, like washers and dryers and things are floating by. And so then she doesn't call. So I call back. Now my wife is one of those people that the situation, however bad it is, she gets more calm in her voice. So when she's extremely calm, I know that it's extremely bad. So I called and I said, what's going on? And she says, well, I could not stop the water and the house is now underwater and I've put the kids in the attic and I think you should come home. And so we have a SUV there at the office for trips and I grab the SUV because I'm going to get home. And I drive to the first bridge and it is out. I go to the second one. It is out. I cannot get to my family. I find this country road, and I find my way through. I get to our street. I finally get to the street. I jump out of the SUV, jump into the water to get to the house. Now, if this ever happens to you, I would note one thing. If your cell phone is in your pocket, you probably should take that out before you jump in the water because you're going to want to use that later. And I'm just saying. Jump in the water, destroy my cell phone. I get to the house. Get the garage door up. The ladder is down, looking up into the attic, and I go over to the ladder and I look up, and my two daughters are looking down at me. The smallest one says, Daddy, is this the end of the world? And I said, yes, yes it is. I did not say that. I grabbed the one, put her on my shoulders, grabbed the other one, and I get them out, get to the back of the SUV, and as I go back to the house, and I can't figure out what to do. Because your brain can work in survival mode or creative mode. It can't work in both at the same time. So I'm standing there in the house. The house is underwater, and the sound of your house underwater is what you remember forever. It sounds like a ship, the wood bending. Now, I'm comfortable as a leader. I'm comfortable making decisions, and I'm standing there in my house thinking to myself, we don't have insurance for this, and I'm not sure what to do. I keep unplugging things because the power doesn't go out. Don't do that either. It hurts every time. The fourth time I stopped. Tough, not smart. Family motto. The neighbor comes from across the street. I can tell he's from Oklahoma, by the way. He handles this situation. I'm in my living room. The water is everywhere. And he looks into the living room. He's looking at me, and he says this, "Are you all right?" I've lived there long enough at this point to know how to answer that question. I said, "Yeah, I'm good." He says, "I know you are. Maybe I could help you a little bit." He walks straight into my house. Starts pulling up carpet. 4 hours after the last raindrop hit my house is filled with people I do not know, taking the carpet out, taking the sheetrock out, bringing in dehumidifiers, wet dry vacs. They took our clothes to the dry cleaner. They took the kids' stuffed animals to the dry cleaner. And more importantly, brought them back because we didn't know who these people were and where they had taken our stuff. I love my neighbor for helping me in a time of need. And you know what God wants us to be? Great neighbors. It was a year later, I was talking to another neighbor about the flood, and he said, yeah, and he mentioned the guy's name. He said, yeah, when he got his stuff back together in his house, you know, he was talking about it. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, when he got the carpet out from his house. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, his house didn't flood. He came over and helped me. He said, no, his house flooded too. He just thought yours was worse. And he thought he could help you. I don't care what my neighbor's political leanings are, at least not in that way. I don't care a lot about a thing. All I know is this, that when I was in a time of need, my neighbor showed up. You know what happened in Ephesus? The Christians showed up and they helped people who were in need. There was no protest, there was no march, it was just people saying, how can I help you? Because that's what love does to people. And that's what we need here. And I promise I'll finish right now. Got to our house, and I noticed our house was the only house in the neighborhood that did not have a tornado shelter. I thought that was odd. As an academic, I thought, well, maybe it's, you know, maybe this is just a scam that everybody has tornado shelters. I looked it up, and I saw how many tornadoes come through the region. There are about 1,200 tornadoes per year that come through America, one of those being an EF5. That's a really bad one. I thought, what are the odds, really? And I said, we're not going to get a tornado shelter. The first tornado that came through our neighborhood was an EF1, or as the people from Oklahoma call it, the wind. So it comes through, takes off the tops of several of the houses, and I thought to myself, this is actually good. That was the one. You know, what are the odds of it happening twice? The second one was also an EF1. It came down the backside of the neighborhood. Our neighbors had a trampoline. It's amazing how far those will fly. Took out some trees, fences, no real damage. And now I'm feeling a little bit bulletproof, which is not a good thing to feel when you're living in Oklahoma. Then one afternoon, I'm watching the news, and they said tomorrow's going to be a really bad day in Oklahoma. They said you need to be weather aware. That's code for this is really, really not good. So the next day, sure enough, around noon, the sky turned a color I had never seen before. And I said to all the employees there, I said, we need to go ahead and call it. Let's go home. And so I drove home. I got to the house, and I'm watching the TV with the meteorologist showing us what's going on. And now we have almost too much detail, you know? Because they can tell you where the tornado is. They draw a little arrow out, and they say it's going to be here in 3 minutes, here in 5 minutes, here in 10 minutes. And then they zoom in so you can see your neighborhood, your street, your dog. It is really detailed. And I'm watching this, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't know what to do because we don't have a tornado shelter. And I'm watching this, and they show a tornado, and the weatherman, the meteorologist, looks straight into the camera, and he stops, and he puts his hand to his ear. And he looks up, and he says, we have an EF5 on the ground. We have an EF5 on the ground. And he puts it on the screen, draws it out. It is not near my house. It is on it. Then he looks directly into the camera and says this: if you are in the path of this tornado, you need to get underground immediately. You need to get to your safe place immediately. And he looks to the camera and says this: if you do not get to your safe place now, you will not survive this. And I thought, he should give people hope. He should say it's not looking good. He should say, you know, he looked into the camera and he said, you're not going to make it. I grabbed the wife and the kids and the dog and I forgot the bird. And so we jumped in the car. We drove down the street to a place they had that was secure. And we're watching this. And right at the last second, it ticks north, misses our house, does hit neighborhoods, does take lives. We drive back to the house in silence. And I said to my wife, I think we ought to get a tornado shelter. And she said, I think that would be a good idea. I called, we ordered it, or you called, we ordered it. A few months later, they came and dug it out. And they go into your garage, they dug out, they got this little hole, and they put this tornado shelter. And it's a low profile one. It kind of rolls back and forth there on the ground. Oh, it is beautiful. It holds 8 adults. Or 4 Americans. It is a beautiful thing. But when the storm comes, we have a safe place. Now, we had to endure a lot of storms before we made the decision to change. And people change for one of two reasons: pain or opportunity. And normally it's pain. Now, to ask you this morning, have you had enough pain? Because God has already given you a safe place. And he is asking, do you want it? Right now, in this moment, I'm asking this question: do you want safe harbor? A start over? A do-over? A renewal? Because God is offering it and you can't afford it. He's giving it to you. For this church, I want to encourage you in this way. I know this man, I know that family, and I'll tell you what, I cannot wait to see what happens here as you work together. But God brought you here for a purpose, and his purposes are always good. He knows what he's doing, and he brought you here for a purpose. Now, I should have asked Brian before I came up here if you do an invitation, and I would offer that invitation now. He's given me the green light. Don't let this morning just be another morning. Make the choice. Make the choice. God has a safe place for you, and God has a purpose for your life. If it's time to recommit, if it's time to start over, you came to the right place today because you are loved, and all we want is to be able to see you find your way in God. If we can bless you this morning, we would ask that you would come forward now as we stand and sing this invitation song.